Well, hey, friends, and welcome to the Run From Zero podcast. I'm your host, Brendan Krismer. We're so glad that you're spending this time with us today as we dig into the application from Sunday's message. So again, just as a reminder, like always, if you've not yet listened to the message from this past week, go ahead and pause this episode now. Go listen to that. It can be found anywhere that you're listening to this podcast or watching this video right now. Listen to that message before continuing on in this conversation, as it's going to help it make a lot more sense to you. When we talk about application, you're actually going to know what we're talking about. So do that before continuing on here. But again, we couldn't be more excited to dig in. A couple of things that we discuss today are this idea, theological idea of Christophanies, or simply put, where Jesus shows up in Scripture before the Christmas story. It's a really fun, like, deep dive into that theology because I think it really matters. And then we dig into this idea of surrender and perseverance. So that specifically, if you have ever struggled with hurt or fear, insecurity, how to manage or navigate lust in your life, or anxiety, worry, any of those things, which are also known, by the way, as like just being a human being and living on earth. If you ever dealt with any of those things, then be sure to hang around till the very end, because we're going to dive into the weeds of how to practically surrender those areas of your life and live in a way that reflects godliness. Again, we couldn't be more excited that you're joining us today. So let's dive in to our conversation. Hey guys, good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
How were things yesterday?
It's good. It's fantastic.
Good day.
It's a great day.
You know, personally, I'm loving this series. Like, I don't know if I just am in a stage of life where I enjoy talking war and arena or anything like that, but I'm loving this. This is fun. This feels like, okay, I know the Bible relates to all of life all of the time. It's like a living, the word of God, but the series, I'm having fun. So good. To answer your question,
fantastic. I think your like inner boy is coming out.
Maybe that's it. Like, you know, I mentioned that I should potentially wear like a kilt and paint my face while preaching. And Pastor Chris sent me this AI version of me in a kilt. So I have definitely pulled back on the idea of wearing a kilt. Now that I've kind of seen myself in a kilt.
I saw the picture. I think you should go for it.
Yeah. I got that text over the weekend and I happened to be out of town and there was no context. So I just get this picture from Chris.
That was
you, AI David, in a kilt. And I was like, what is happening? I didn't respond.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, what's happening?
Even, I believe, like, because of AI. So I'm appearing to go to battle while wearing a microphone and glasses. And it's like, it's kind of, I don't know.
Yeah, we'll link that picture in the show notes for anyone that curious.
I'm comfortable with who I am. I'm just not going to wear a kilt on
stage. It's new Facebook profile photo, yeah. So yes. All good. Hey, let's jump right in. I want to talk. I think there's a bunch we're going to hit on today. So diving right into some of this content. You hit on this idea in the message that I thought, like, oh, this is super fun. In fact, this idea of Christophanies, like, where we see Jesus show up pre-incarnation, right? Pre-Christmas. And I want to spend a little bit of time on that for those who that's a brand new idea to you, or maybe have never really thought, like, yeah, God shows up in the Old Testament, but we don't see Jesus until the New Testament. So I want to talk a little bit about some of the theology behind that, because that's an idea. In fact, I think maybe the last like 3 or 4 years, almost every year at my previous church, and then actually the last couple of years here at Fountain Springs, as we've talked about like sermon series planning, I always in the back of my mind have like, oh, it'd be so fun to do a whole series on Christophanies, where we see in the Old Testament a few of these stories where Jesus shows up, digging into why maybe he's making an appearance in those areas and in those stories, and what the significance, like spiritual significance of it is. So as you were writing that part of the message that you shared yesterday, what else didn't you say around that idea that will help fill in some of the gaps? And then I've got some thoughts too. But
The Christophany, and I'm sure you guys can Google this if you want. You'll learn a bunch about it. And why it's important is it reveals a little bit of how we accidentally read the Bible. A lot of times when we read the Bible, we have compartmentalized different events as though they can't affect other events. And so, for instance, Christmas is a great example. So my mind does it all the time where I compartmentalize, okay, Jesus shows up on Christmas, mm-hmm. which right now people are going, doesn't he show up on, yes, he does.
Yeah, we do that every year. Right.
That's absolutely true. But then you have to backtrack and remember what else the Bible also tells us. And that's the difficult part and why this is important to bring up. So in the sermon, I feel like I super glossed over it. And like we hardly went after it. And it can kind of leave some of us stuck in like, you just blew my mind kind of stuff. But if you go back to the beginning, it talks about how Jesus is at the beginning, right? So we know that Jesus, for lack of better words, wasn't created. wasn't created on Christmas and all that. That's why it's important to remember how the Bible talks about Jesus showing up, God with us. Mm-hmm. That Emmanuel name is a big deal. Now he's now with us. It's not that all of a sudden, boom, he wasn't and now he is in existence. So I just wanted to highlight, like, what people might be wondering, hey, who's this guy that Joshua is encountering? Is he one of the people from Jericho who's walking around with a sword? Is it an angel? Why is there an angel walking around with a sword? Or is it some rando person, right, just walking around? So I think it was important to mention, hey, this is a Christophany. According to the language used in scripture here, this isn't simply an angel or a random person.
Yep.
So always important to understand that Jesus was not invented. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the theology behind this is like, wait a minute, like he was a creation. And so understanding how that's the whole Bible is so crucial to understand the whole Bible. And so that's why, just one of the reasons to know, like, hey, this isn't just random. Yeah. This is a divine moment that God is heavily, obviously involved in.
Yeah, and we see Jesus show up a number of times in the Old Testament, and that's where, again, it's a helpful reminder to us that of how significant, because it's not every story, it's not even in every chapter of the Old Testament that we see him show up in physical manifestations, but there are some very specific points that maybe, and again, for people who maybe have never thought about this idea of differentiating, you know, the spirit of the Lord or an angel of the Lord that God sends to share stories or news or blessing or whatever it might be, being able to differentiate that from Jesus himself, I think is really important. Just like fun theological concepts that we can dig into if it's new to you. Todd, any thoughts on the Christophany idea before? Because I want to dig into a few texts that help us.
I think it helps you understand, like, you know, who is Jacob wrestling with? Who is Abraham talking to when you're talking about Melchizedek? And so, but then also when he's even here and you have the transfiguration, you have him just talking to Moses and Elijah, they know each other.
Yeah.
And so that there's just that moment that if you start to put it together, like, holy cow, like Jesus has been the one interacting with all these major characters throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
And so that just, I think, starts to help you understand when John 1:1
yeah.
says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God.
Yep.
Like, that's referencing Jesus, who has been part of this whole story. And part of all the major biblical characters we read. So it's just kind of puts it all together.
I don't know if you guys have seen this, and maybe some of the listeners and watchers have. Over the last couple of years specifically, maybe it's just it's more a part of my awareness, but I've heard more of a dispute around this idea that, hey, Jesus never said he was God. Have you guys heard this argument?
Yeah.
So for whatever reason, I've had this come up a bunch of times more recently, like more recently than ever before. So John 1:1, I want to dig in because I think one of the most helpful, like, foundational beliefs that we have as a church is we don't want to bring our theology to scripture. We don't want to bring these ideas that we've been taught or heard or something a pastor told us once. We don't want to bring that idea to scripture and justify it. We want to pull our theology from scripture. We want to read the Word of God, and we want to believe what he is telling us, instructing us, teaching us in the midst of it. That's our foundational, like, systematic theology is straight from the Word of God. It's not this preconceived notion that we're trying to fit into a square peg into a round hole sort of thing. So I do want to dig actually into this for just a minute because Todd brought up John 1:1. So this text, the beginning of the Gospel of John, It starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Everything that was made through him. Nothing that without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and in that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, right? So there's a ton of significance in these like four or five verses theologically. One of them is this understanding of the word. So if you if you're not driving or in the gym, like if you've got a moment to pull out your Bible app or maybe grab your Bible from wherever it sits, your nightstand, wherever it is, if you were to open up to John 1:1, you would see in the beginning is the Word, and that word is capitalized. And you might find that interesting if you've never noticed that before. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because it's a proper noun. We capitalize proper nouns. So the original language in Greek, this word is the word logos. Logos, logos. People, I've heard it pronounced both ways.
Either way.
And it's capitalized because it's personal. And John's making a very clear point by using this word. In fact, I was digging in a little bit to the definition of this word this morning. And I read this line that I was just amazed by. Like, this language is really beautiful to me. So the definition that I was reading this morning, or explanation of this word in the context, is the rational organizing principle of the universe. So this word logos, especially used as a proper noun, being personal, is like this logic behind reality. It helps us understand everything that is our reality in our universe. The reason the cosmos makes sense, this invisible intellectual being entity, like it is a proper noun that John is using to describe Jesus specifically. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. And Jesus was not only with God, Jesus was God. It's where we pull some of this like Trinitarian doctrine, this idea of the Father, Son, and Spirit from, not only from the story of creation where you get this picture of God and then the Spirit is hovering over the void, over the waters. I think some translations say we get the picture of God the Father, of the Spirit of God. And then here we see that Jesus was in the beginning with them. Pre-creation, Jesus was not created. However, we do see later on in scripture that he came to earth, right, as a human being. I think about, is it Philippians? I pulled it up a minute ago. Philippians chapter 2, right? Paul is explaining the miracle of who Jesus is in humility. He says this: Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equity with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, all throughout, and these are two texts in the New Testament of many that we could pull from to see the eternity and divinity of Jesus. So pre-incarnation, pre-Christmas Day, if you will, Jesus was still Jesus. He existed. He was in the presence of God. Then he became man to fulfill a very specific purpose. He humbled himself, being made in the very nature of a servant, a human, right, like us, to be to walk earth like we do, to be relatable to us. So we get this beautiful picture of Jesus was God, is God, was there in the beginning. We then need to ask ourselves the question, okay, so if Jesus was there in the beginning, then in some of these stories that we hear, whether it's this story of Joshua and the people of Israel and this interaction he has with who we believe to be Jesus in Jericho, we look at stories like the story of the burning bush. We look at the fourth person in the inferno with
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yep, Rakdak and Benny, right? A good grew up in church sort of person. One of my favorites, right? Like the being that was wrestling with Jacob alongside the river, right? That's one of my favorite examples of a Christophany. We would believe that that was Christ himself. And we try to identify like, okay, what is the difference then? So just not to belabor the point too much more, we do see all throughout scripture. In fact, in the birth story of Jesus, there were angels of the Lord that appeared and shared this, hey, we've got the good news that will bring great joy to all people. We're sharing this news. That was not Jesus sharing his own news about coming to earth. Those were angels of the Lord. So how do we identify the difference? And I know we're getting a little Bible nerdy, but I think this is the like best possible opportunity for some of these kind of heady concepts. Here's a couple of things about angels. Angels will not receive worship. Angels do the worshiping. In fact, anytime we see, especially in the Old Testament, the purpose and appearance of angels, it is sitting at the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. That is their job. They proclaim the goodness of God. They worship God. They will not receive worship. They will not grant forgiveness because they don't have that authority. Jesus has that authority. So anytime we're reading through the Old Testament and we hear the Spirit of the Lord or an angel of the Lord who is declaring, this is the last thing, an angel is not going to declare that they are God. That is Jesus. He is the only one that will declare that he is God. So anytime we see these things, receiving of worship, declaring that they are God, offering forgiveness or reconciliation, we can be pretty confident. That is Jesus showing up in these stories in the Old Testament. So a little nugget for today. I just think that's such a fun concept to start better understanding these stories in scripture through.
It is. And if folks, if you're wondering why that's important, is it does get pretty personal. Like the fact that God, creator of everything, has any interest at all of stepping in consistently into our lives and the lives of the people that we read, it shows you a deep personal understanding of God, his love for us, his not just simply manipulating us like robots, also not creating us and abandoning us, and he's some divinity somewhere else on some other planet, whatever. It shows you something about God. That's why this is important to know. It tells you something about God, that he has full intention of being involved, of us not ignoring him, him not ignoring us. And that's why, like, what's the big deal? I think that's the big deal. It is from the very beginning, and he has not stopped being involved.
Yep.
And so that's why it carries into the story of Joshua and Jericho. Mm-hmm. So it's such a big deal, is it's continually God showing up, not to simply satisfy our feelings and our loneliness, because this is about God. This is the story of God. Life is about worshiping God, but it's important to realize how personal God has always been. Jesus showing up as a baby and walking out those 33 years, that's not the only personal example. No. Of God.
Yep.
And that's why this stuff's important. These little blips, it's not just nerding out. It's like, oh, wait, I'm learning about the character of God here.
Yeah, go ahead, Todd.
Well, I also think it helps you understand when we say Jesus is fully God and fully human.
Yeah.
Sometimes we can understand the humanity part, but we forget or devalue the God part, that it's like, no, he's been part of this the whole time. Mm-hmm. And he has done some things that you'd be like, oh my. And he's also a baby. Like, that's the part where you're like, I don't know how to explain all that, but that's who Jesus is.
Yeah, that's really good.
And none of us would have made ourselves that vulnerable, if you think about it.
No.
This is why it's so beautiful when not just the story right now that we have of Jesus with a sword.
Yeah.
Not just the Revelation chapter 17 or 19, he shows up with a tattoo on his quad, by the way, mm-hmm. and sword, all that. But the moment he shows up as a baby, the vulnerability, and then when you do track through willingness to be crucified, beaten, it's telling us all about God. And I think this is why a Christophany mm-hmm. is not just nerdy. It actually can walk into your soul and help you like love God even more.
Well, it helps you know who saved you and who you're talking to.
Yeah, there's this idea for some that some have bought into, that like the God of the Old Testament is this angry, like judgmental, like tight-fisted God, and the God of the New Testament in Jesus is grace upon grace, which he is,
right.
But that there are almost two different gods. I think that's a fundamental misunderstanding of Scripture. I think it does a disservice to us. I think it misrepresents the whole
Wow. I know what you
that's
mean.
That's not a word, but
I like it. The holality.
Yeah, that's a. I said it first time. I should have just kept going.
It should be a t-shirt.
But yeah.
That's also holiness. No,
the meta-narrative of Scripture being all about Jesus restoring us back to him, right? This reconciliation story. Even though we walk away, that's the beauty of the Old Testament. Time and time and time and time again. People of God walk away. They reject him, and God calls him back to himself in various ways. So it helps us better understand, I think, little nuggets like this, that there is a consistency of God from the creation story all the way through, you know, Revelation, and then what we see, the ways we see God show up in our lives today.
Yep.
That's so good. I want to dig in a little more into, right, this Jericho experience that Joshua and the Israelites have, because I think you pointed out something like kind of the part of the point of our angle on this story this week. Right. We need to shift in a lot of ways our thinking from, you know, what will God do for me to, hey, what is God trying to do through me or in me even? How is he trying to transform me? We talked a lot about this idea of, and we didn't use this word, but like the churchy word is sanctification, or like this desire to grow in our holiness, to grow in more surrender, deeper surrender to the Lord. And I think it shows up so beautifully in the story of Joshua and Jericho. So we want to talk a little bit about that. And then we want to dig heavy into the application of like, what does that look like? And what does it look like in the context of the, you know, Joshua 1 text that we see that God is with us while simultaneously understanding it's not going to be easy. So we need to persevere. We need to endure what we're going to walk through, much like we talked about a couple of weeks ago in that Psalm 23 text, right? Like, hey, God is with us. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to go the way we want it to. So how do we navigate that endurance? So let's hit on those two as far as like a place of application. I think those two would be a great place to go next.
Yeah. I opened up the sermon. We got to the Hebrews 11 mentioning of Joshua and Jericho. I mean, it doesn't get into detail. It's one sentence, but it launches off here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. So most of us go, the walls of Jericho fell? Yes, they did. And it's a cool story. They marched around it. How neat. And we love the beautiful storyline, but we skip over by faith. There was faith involved. The walls coming down is the culmination of this epic God intervening in a way going, it's the miracle. That's probably the better way. It's the miracle. It's like, oh my, that's amazing. However, the miracle, when you look at it as a timestamp, is actually a pretty short moment, right? It's when God intervenes, it's not actually the longest part of the story, typically. It's like, boop, there you go, miracle's done.
Yeah.
And what many of us are struggling with, at least in preaching the sermon, the conversations I was having were around the, I want God to knock my walls down. There's certain things I want this to come down, and that is beautiful, and you should want that. You should pray for that. God is faithful, all that. But you've got to be careful with simply wanting God to save you, yet refusing God to transform you. And I think that's the true battle in the arena is the transformation process, and that is not immediate. That's not as quick as the miracle. That's not as sexy as the feeding of the 5,000. Everyone's bellies are full. The walls are torn down. The leprosy is gone. Oh, look, he's walking on water and all that kind of stuff. That's epic. And it makes the Bible, right? These are the highlights. What I could sense in the room every time is this. I've got a list of the walls, but I could see it in people's faces. Like, am I willing to let him transform me though?
Yeah.
Like, am I willing to stay in this act of faithfulness or faith, use the word faith. Am I willing to continue to bring faith to the table while I wait for God to do what I'm desperate for him to do? So the by faith, that word faith, that's an important part of verse 30. I think,
yeah.
All right. I left some stuff. It didn't make the sermon. And so I put it in my notes here just about how big this faith part is. If you look at your heroes in life, most of our heroes and our enjoyment of life have been people who have been willing to stay faithful. And they've had this adversity. So here's a list. I thought this was just kind of fun. The great hymn writer Cowper wrote hopeful hymns while contemplating suicide. I didn't know that.
Hmm.
Processing suicide, processing his value and purpose in life, he chose to stay faithful and to write out these hymns of what he was hoping would be true. Charles Spurgeon preached some of his best sermons while also later on we found out he was absolutely in depression.
Hmm.
Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, Martin Luther King Jr. battled being melancholy. Like we think about them. Oh, I bet you are so energized every day. The greatest composer, Beethoven, went deaf. That's not fair, right? Of all the people that go deaf, don't let God. Why'd you let that happen? C.S. Lewis buried his wife after a short cancer-ridden marriage. Eli Wiesel, Corey Ten Boom survived the Holocaust. We'd love that they did, but we don't remember. It was the Holocaust that they went through. Johnny Erickson Tott, if anyone knows, lost her ability to walk in a tragic accident. John Perkins endured jail beatings, death threats from white supremacists. And here, grief expert, this is Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. The most beautiful people we have known are those who have known one defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. Hmm. These persons have an appreciation and a sensitivity and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and deep love and concern. Beautiful people do not just happen. And I thought, beautiful quote. What does that mean? That means, back to the sermon, how many times, what is your limit of laps around the wall and seeing no change? And I think most of us, I don't know, I thought through it. I don't have a number in my head, but I do know that I have faced temptation over and over, that I hit this limit of, I think I'm done praying about this, or I think I'm going to quit this. I think I'm going to walk away from this. And it was usually out of frustration, not release, if that makes sense. And so that's why, all the way back to by faith, then we get the story.
Mm-hmm.
By faith. And what I saw and felt in the midst of this sermon that I just didn't feel like we got to sit there long enough is I wonder where people are in our church or whoever's listening or watching who are on the verge of being done. And it's because their problem has gone on longer than they want it to.
Yep.
Which is sad, I know. I'm not trying to be depressing, but.
Yeah, well, I mean, we talk about a lot this idea of like our faith, our relationship with Jesus is not circumstantial. It exists above and beyond our circumstances, right? If we put all of our hope and all of our faith in our circumstances, then the moment we walk through hardship, we're punting everything. We're punting our faith. We're blaming God.
Sure.
But if we were to take more of an eternal perspective around our faith, take a step back and realize that our time here on earth is a part of our story, but it is not even the majority of our story, right? For those of us who have this hope of eternity with God, it's just a small snapshot of the rest of our time. Paul David Tripp, longtime pastor, author, has this idea that he shares all the time of the Christian life today being in the in-between of the already and the not yet.
Yeah.
So we live in this tension of the already of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the ministry, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Christ came, he conquered death, he offers forgiveness of our sins. But it's we're in the in-between of that reality and the not yet of his ultimate eternal lordship over all. His return, his triumphant return, right? This, hey, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to make all things new again, new heavens, new earth, this eternal hope that we have. Revelation talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we get to celebrate in communion alongside Jesus. Jesus on the night he was betrayed, and Matthew 18 talks with his disciples, sharing the Last Supper, says, hey, I will not eat of this bread or drink of this cup again till I do it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. This idea that there is going to be a time where we celebrate in wholeness with the new heavens and the new earth of eternity in the presence of God, but we're not there yet. So that's our tension. How do we exist in the in-between of I know what Jesus has done for me? I know that my relationship with Christ is reconciled for those of us who believe, put our trust and our faith in God, but we're not yet seeing total healing.
Yeah.
Well, many of us are walking through situations where we have not seen the healing in the way we would have liked it. God has not said yes in the way that we've asked him to. It's just not yet been the will of the Lord in our lives. So how do we wrestle with that tension? Todd, I'm curious to hear your perspective on that, having walked with so many people through situations like that. Like, that's a vast majority of our conversations pastorally. So.
Yeah, I mean, that question you get, like, why hasn't God answered my prayer requests, or why hasn't God healed me?
Why do bad things happen to good people? Yeah, it's like these common questions of humanity.
Well, and I think in that, as you were talking, I went to Romans 5, where there's just that mindset of, like, it says this, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're like, yeah, awesome. That's exactly what I want. I want that peace. Then it keeps going. Kind of is like, all right, it says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And so we hope that those things go real fast.
Yep.
Yeah.
But the reality is, you can't build perseverance unless you've had enough suffering to actually get to a part to where you have to learn how to have perseverance. And then, and this is a conversation I have a ton with people who are going through, is like, all right, you can't change what the other person is deciding, especially if they're walking through a family situation, marriage, whatever. And the question becomes, what character are you going to have as you navigate this? So step one is like, hey, are you even going to choose to stay in it and persevere through it? And then the second part is, you're going to face some pretty ugly things from people. People you care about, people you love, and even just your own struggle with God. Like, God, why haven't you in? And what character are you going to have? You work through those things, then you will get a hope that is stronger than what you had before.
Yep.
And so, and then sometimes, I don't know, I can play this game in my head, and it's like, well, does God not trust me enough because I haven't had a lot of suffering in my life?
Huh.
And that's a dangerous game to play too. Yeah. And you got to be careful with that, because it's like, well, I feel like I've been pretty good. You just start playing that out. But those who are in it, but I think you'll face enough in life to where at the end of the day, what God is trying to teach you is, can you be fully dependent on me? Mm-hmm. And as human beings, we don't like walking through that because we don't like being dependent on anything.
That's really good. Well, and two, sometimes our idea of, sometimes we have a really strong idea of the way God should show up in our lives. And I know, even just to have a little, we talked about this.
It gets preached on TV sometimes, man. There's bad teaching.
You pray this, you do this, God will show up and take care of it. That's not what scripture says.
This is real good. I'm going to ruin something for some of our listeners here for just a moment, which I don't mean to do this intentionally, but you might have a throw pillow or a coffee mug you're going to throw out after this next 2 minutes here. So Joshua. David, you pointed out, he takes over the leadership of the Israelites, spiritual leadership, direct leadership of the Israelites after Moses, right? And God promises, hey, you are the one that I'm going to use you to lead my people into the land that I promised for them. It's a beautiful promise. We've talked on this show, I've talked a million times over and over again. I'm never going to stop being in awe of this story, but like immediately after he says, hey, be strong and courageous in Joshua chapter 1, you can go read it. Immediately after he says, get up, go. They go try to march, go where God's calling them. They hit the river. God splits the river. It's a beautiful story. Testament, this Ebenezer of his faithfulness for generations, all of that. Well, Joshua was taught just about everything he knew from Moses. Moses has this moment. And this is where it's like, sometimes we have this idea of the way God's going to move. Like we get so locked into, hey, if God is faithful, then this is the only solution. I must, because I'm close with God. I know what he's doing in my life. Moses has this moment in Exodus chapter 14. And it's like almost a laugh, like one of my favorite things in the book of Exodus and in Moses' story. He has this moment with Moses where Moses is pretty locked into, like, I know what God is doing here. And spoiler alert, I don't think he did. And I'll tell you why. So to set some of the context, like the Egyptians had recently let the Israelites walk, right? And there's this, Moses leads them out of Egypt. And then almost immediately, Pharaoh is like, hey, actually, I think I made a big mistake. And he sends his armies to go start chasing after them. Well, the Israelites, who were held in captivity for years and years, they see them and they're like, oh no, like this is a, they're going to either take us back or they're just going to kill us here. Maybe we don't know what's about to happen. And Moses is trying to calm them down. Right. So Exodus chapter 14, it's before the splitting of the Red Sea, but the Pharaoh's army is chasing them down right up to the edge of the water. And here's what happens. So Moses, running from Pharaoh, the Israelites say this to Moses. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians, which is a terrible idea because they were miserable if you read the beginning part of this story. But they say to Moses, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. And Moses answers the Israelites, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord, what the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord will fight for you. And here's the key line. You need only to be still. So Moses, just like any good leader, total confidence, right? Hey, God is going to fight for you. You need only to be still. Many of us have seen that verse somewhere. Some of us might have a tattoo of that verse. Again, I'm so sorry. Give me a moment because I hate to ruin it for you. But the next verse, so that was verse 14, 13 and 14 I just read to you. Verse 15, you know, you need only be still. Then the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through. All right, so Moses looks at the Israelites and he says, hey, you need only be still. Let's sit in the presence of God, which is not bad advice for most people.
Nah.
Some of us need to slow down. We need to be still. We need to actually like stop and listen to the voice of God in our hearts. Listen to what the Spirit's doing in our lives. It's not bad advice. But in this context, again, I think Moses was so locked into this idea that God will provide. What God said is, no, get up and go. Like, if you stay here, you will die. Get up and go. I will provide for you, but it's going to take this action. You actually need to move in the direction that I'm leading you in. And in this case, it was, I'm going to have you part, like, you don't know what's about to happen, but you're going to part the Red Sea. And for generations, millions of people will hear this story of my faithfulness just because you got up and went, but you actually need to get up and go. Don't be still. Move. Lead in the direction that the Lord is calling you. So again, we can't be so locked into having this grand idea of the way God's going to move in our lives that we miss the action he's actually calling us to take today, like right now. What's God calling us to do right now? Go do it.
That's beautiful. I think this is the tension that we all live. Every Christian, and if you haven't, you're just blind to it, that we struggle to keep from interjecting our opinions and thoughts into what God should be doing and shouldn't be doing. And then when you interject it, what you've done is almost, it's like you've put this, I think in my mind, this pan on the stove and something is beginning to heat up and boil, that it's going to get dangerous. So that's why it's a spiritual discipline that I think Jesus brought up when he taught us how to pray, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I know, I think inside of that is a spiritual discipline of each day surrendering the entire 24 hours to God. Say, God, whatever you do, I may not like it. I may not enjoy it. We know the story of the disciples. They did not enjoy the end of their lives, tortured, all on the run, exiled, all the nastiness. But if we're not willing to go to the lengths of despair and problems and brutality and grief and poverty and disease and or just flat out not getting the answer we want, then do we actually have faith?
Yep.
Like, it, or are we just optimistically hoping God solves our problems as they arise? And that's why I think this, it is a tension that is worth giving attention to today, where what if we all just need to have this conversation lead us to the point of, which is what the sermon was a little bit about, who is this about? And every one of us are tempted in the midst of our problems, or just as not necessarily problems, like our scenarios in life, our circumstances, to make it about us.
Yeah.
And I think Moses in that moment was like, I know what to do. Like, be still, let's do this. I don't think he was pridefully making it about himself, but he was taking his own liberty on, here's what I think we should do.
Yeah.
Rather than, this is about God. And so I love that story of Exodus. I hadn't thought about it, but.
It's good. Well, I also think there's a analogy I feel like God's giving is like, we are called like the bride of Christ. And I think if you were to analyze Jesus in the church and just how we, like if you were to take the prepare and enrich assessment that we do with every couple, there's a part that looks like, hey, relationship dynamics. And there's talking about, you know, assertiveness, avoidance, and then control. We would sky really high, score really high on controlling.
Oh, yeah.
Like we're like, God, if you don't give us the answers we want, we're out.
Uh-huh.
And so you can just see the control mechanism. Like sometimes one of the best spiritual disciplines we could ever say is practicing like that prayer, but also going, God, I don't have to have the answers. You do.
Yep.
Uh-huh. And because you've had the answers so much, so far, whatever your answers will be, I mean, think of what Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's just things you have to unlearn, and it's not easy, but it's just going, I don't have to have the answer. And that is hard to give up.
Because you think a bit of it's linked to the fact that we're in this information age of where if you want the answer, you can go get the answer. And we're almost being reprogrammed. There was a day where I love sports. And so there was a day, and to make me feel really old right now, that I wasn't able to watch my favorite team play, and their game finished too late to hit the newspaper printing.
Oh, yeah.
To where then the next day I still didn't know if my team had won. So there was an era, and then go even further back in history, there was an era where there was just things we didn't know. And we had to wait.
Yep.
We had to wait to get that information. And I thought it was brutal to have to wait 24 hours, but there was an era where it's like, so what's going on the war front? And 6 months later, you find out what was going on the war. So yeah. I wondered I right now could just get whatever I almost up-to-date information. I could see videos almost immediately of what's going on. I wonder if it's damaging in a sense our understanding of how God actually works, that he is supreme, sovereign. He is God Almighty. He knows what's best. But we get a little bit into the demand of, but I want to know and I want you to fix. And if you're good, you better do this.
Yeah, that's really good.
I just wonder if like where we don't even know the marinade that we're sitting in right now.
Mm-hmm.
That and it's our generation. We're so used to just getting whatever we need to know or whatever we want to know mm-hmm. now.
Yeah.
And God's like, cool.
And it makes it so hard when you're facing suffering, because then you want answers. Everybody wants to know why. Well, what happened? Like, why did that happen?
Yeah.
And I always have to tell people, like, even if you get the why, it's not going to be great.
Mm-hmm.
David gets anointed king and then has to wait decades. Right. That doesn't even make sense to you and I. Like, yeah. Come on. Like,
yeah.
We do an election in November and the new president starts in January. And you're like, all right, cool. That wasn't too, like, not
it feels
decades.
Like he even starts before January. Like, let's be honest.
But decades. Like, I just think that we're sitting in an era that we have to be extra careful with this stuff.
Yeah.
To our expectation of God, our demands of God. I didn't put this in the sermon. There's a story about John Stott. He's a British
scholar, theologian, writer, heavily influential. If you study scripture, you'll find a lot of his contribution to teaching on scripture. So let's just put him in the category of he's done some good contributions, not a bad person,
yeah,
a good person, right? Well, if you don't know John Stott's life, it ends pretty brutally. He does not, how do I say, he doesn't die peacefully. He gets into a stage of life where he's losing his vision. They have to take his license away. He doesn't get his license. Then he gets to a phase of where it's very painful. He's very weak. It's just, it's nasty. And a guy that was helping take care of him was really affected by this because he was like, John Stott should not have to die this way. He should not have to end. He deserves to finish life a little bit more peacefully, at least less painfully and brutally. And for those of you who've ever taken care of like your failing parents or grandparents, you know that oftentimes that stage of life is brutal. And so why I tell you the story of John Stott is interesting. Here's the question the guy that was taking care of him was asking. Why would God allow a man like John to suffer the loss of precisely those faculties that made his life so meaningful and his work so successful? It just seemed cruel. And then he said, it felt like as though God shaped him and says, I wonder if it's because God was giving him the gift of absolute dependence. Okay, so what if God withholds some details from us? Or what if God does not bring healing? What if God lets us face battles in the arena for not because he loves watching us in pain or anguish or frustration? What if he is giving us a gift? And I know some people right now, you're fighting me on this one, but what if it's a gift of, because God knows that the eternity part of life is more important and lasts longer than the temporary part?
Yeah.
So what if he's like, I want to give you a gift of absolute dependence. Mm-hmm. And I frankly got to tell you, there's full disclosure. There are many days that I would say, God, I don't want that gift. I don't give me that gift. I'll choose to not have it.
Yeah.
I'll choose to be immature. Let me be immature because the gift of absolute dependence is a painful gift to receive.
Yeah. And we've all heard stories, right, over and over again of people who've walked through the most challenging of circumstances. And oftentimes, if they've got a healthy, holy, kingdom-minded perspective as they walk out of them, or even like I've talked with people near the end of their life, they're like, hey, I wouldn't change that part of my life. I wouldn't ask for it. Sometimes, you know, that's typically the response is like, I didn't enjoy it. I don't want to go through it again, but it gave me such a beautiful perspective. I don't know if you guys have had this experience, but like in our line of work, we often get the opportunity to spend time with people near the end of their lives. Yeah. And there's a marked difference when it comes to ending well. There's a marked difference between someone who does not yet have a sense of peace given to them through their circumstances and someone who does. Like I've walked out of those hospital rooms in the past and I've like been encouraged when I anticipated having to be the one to encourage, right? I've seen people just end well with this beautiful eternal perspective of, yeah, I know God has put me through a lot of, I've dealt with a lot of pain and suffering in my life. Yet again, the gift of that suffering is reliance. It's surrender, which again, for us should be a daily gift. I think even, if we were to get like really, really practical as we try to turn the corner and close our time here, what situations is God trying to use in our lives, to build dependence, to build, again, that level of surrender that should be a gift to us? What situations are you going through personally, right? If you're experiencing some sort of hurt, there's this little, I threw a couple of examples together, right? Like when we walk through a season of hurt relationally, okay, well, our natural like fleshly response is oftentimes withdrawal. Hey, I want to get away from that.
Sure.
If you get stung by a bee, you know, I want to jump away from that. I don't want to go towards the beehive. Like I run away. That's the natural response. Okay. Well, the kingdom response we see biblically is forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
Which is not impersonal. It is initiating reconciliation, right? We actually move, like we process and we don't like jump in immediately. Like we understand what God's trying to do in our lives or the impact that this has on us. It's not ignorance, but we are willing to die to ourselves and live for Christ in this way because he's called us to obedience. In that, when we are afraid, right, our natural response is to tighten the reins, to try to gain control. Okay, well, the response that we see in Scripture is like releasing. It's prayer.
Yeah, God, hands open.
Hands open, but hands down, right? Like I love this imagery. In fact, I pray a lot with my hands open, and I'm always reminded. Let me see your Bible for a second.
Don't drop it.
Well, I'm not going to drop it on the ground, anyways. Say this is a worry, right? This is not a worry. This is the word of God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful gift that we have, but say it's not and say it's a worry, right? Okay. Well, I can give my worry to God. I can do that, but then I can grab on real tight.
Yep.
What I can't do is hands down. Okay. So when I think about like this idea of release in prayer, it's almost more fitting. If I've got something on my shoulders, if I'm feeling this weight, I almost have to think of it as like palms down prayer of release and don't grasp back for it. Don't let it sit there.
That's great.
Right? Like release, let it go. Let go and let God, right? That, to speak of another throw pillow we might have somewhere in our house. But really, like, how do we actually release that thing that we're afraid of? When we lack, right? We want to hoard, we want to grab on tightly to what we have. When in reality, God calls us to give, calls us towards generosity. When we are lacking, God is teaching us something about ourselves. He is stripping us of our pride, this idea that this is all ours and we worked for this anyways. You mentioned this one. So who is your Lord, right?
Yeah.
Okay, well, look at the way we're living our lives. Look at, if I am calling Jesus my Lord, yet I'm engaged in a relationship in a way that would be considered not the biblical way, right? When I'm living with my girlfriend before we're married, when I'm making obvious decisions, not putting appropriate boundaries in place, not honoring God with our relationship, we can say that we're following God, but he is our Lord, but in reality, we are. Like we're choosing. Yeah. I get to make that choice. I've got dominion over that area of my life. God does not. That's what we're saying. We would never often say that out loud, but through our actions, that's what we're doing. So like when we lust, the worldly response is indulge. I deserve this. This is what everyone's doing, right? This is what all my friends are doing. My parents lived together before they were married, so this is going to be okay. Okay, you can try to convince yourself of that, or we can do what Paul says, which is flee sexual immorality. Like get as far away from it as you possibly can. Put those boundaries in place to where there are very clear lines. And lastly, like this idea of anxiety that so many of us wrestle with is worry, this anxiety that we all feel, I think especially now, maybe even more than ever, natural response. It's like, I'm going to overthink. I'm going to keep on spinning in my head. But what God's calling us is worship, right? It's the sing of the sing brain. Yep. And pray. We hit on all three of those, by the way. That's not a theme. I didn't intentionally do that. It's just what we do to surrender more to God. So we worship. We can't simultaneously be consumed with worry and engaged in genuine worship. We can have things in the back of our mind. We can have questions. God, what are you doing in this thing? That's all well and fine, but we've got to raise God to his proper place in our life as Lord. And if we don't, then like I think we have to take a really close look at the areas of our lives where we're not being obedient, especially saying, hey, I don't get to call Jesus my Lord if I am. I don't get to do that.
Yep. It's the difficulty of maturing from being a saved, oriented, thanks for pulling me out of my muck and my mire, to surrender and sacrifice. I just was having coffee with a buddy and we were talking about parenting. And I was like, I remember taking Hayden to kindergarten the first day and I got in the car and cried. I was like, I just abandoned him on the playground. Right? Like this feeling of well, then I can tell you fast forward. I remember taking him to college and driving away in the car, sobbing my face. Like it was, I remember that parenting is literally a constant act. And apparently it's something I'm going to do the rest of my life of like forever, even when they're all off on their own, of surrender and sacrifice. And what I've learned about my relationship with God is it never stops.
If I want a relationship with him that thrives and grows and roots go down and fruit grows and that what I want is there, I cannot stop surrendering and sacrificing because it's what the relationship requires. So in practical sense, what I've had to learn to pray that I do not enjoy praying is when I want God to do something, God, I tell him, God, here's exactly what I would like for you to do.
Yep.
But if you're not going to give that to me, please make sure this is not for nothing. Make sure this is, in this terms, will you at least build some dependence in me? Would you give me that gift in the midst of this? If you're not going to heal or restore or provide in the way that I think you should in the timing, at least in the midst of this, help me come out of this more dependent on you. And it's, I don't enjoy, just so full disclosure, I don't enjoy that.
Yeah.
I don't enjoy that prayer at all. It's grueling. I've told the church multiple stories of where I will fight anxiety. I'm doing laps in my backyard, listening to music, like literally in this grind of like fighting in warfare. It's not fun. It's not fun at all.
Yeah.
But the dependence that comes from it, I got to tell you, has been nearly, I think, I don't want to equate it, but nearly as rich as the actual miracle I wanted to see happen.
It's good. Really good. Well, any other specific application areas that you guys can think of before we close for the day?
As you guys are talking, one of the things that came to my mind is I think I had to work through a little bit of, I always wanted to fix it. So if I saw a problem and be like, okay, like, All right, God, I obviously need to pray more, or I need to do this, or whatever I needed to change. And so what you said was like the surrender and sacrifice was something I had to give up, because I was convinced that it's like if something went wrong and it didn't get fixed, then it was always my problem.
Huh. Yeah.
Versus I must have done something wrong, and so I'd blame myself, and I'd get into this kind of weird spiral versus just going and learning to be content, like whatever God's answer is to this, it's not about fixing it. It is about surrender and sacrifice. Those are the best things you can do in the midst of waiting for God to respond, or even needing to move if God is telling you to move. But that will come from surrender and sacrifice, not this mentality of I've got to fix what's going on. Because I just think there's just so many people who are taught fix it, just fix it.
Yeah, they want a natural response.
It is a natural response.
Sure. I think women experience that also. I think especially for men, for husbands, it's like, oh, how can I fix this problem?
Especially for guys.
Yeah, I'll deal with this. And just to, like, what we're not saying is apathy. There's a difference between apathy and like this release of, okay, well, this is going on, so I'm just going to let it go. Well, I think it's appropriate to evaluate our own life, just like we talked about 2 weeks ago, especially if you're experiencing the consequences of one of your own sins.
Sure.
Okay, that's not something you just release without actually doing what God's called you to do, which is repent and confess and reconcile the relationships that your sin impacts. Like, we need to do all of those things. These are more in situations where it's like, hey, God, I've searched my soul. I've asked you by the power of your spirit to help me understand why this may be happening in my life. And I'm not getting an answer yet. You haven't given me clarity, and that's okay. And I've got to be okay releasing it and that being okay. I would encourage, David mentioned this just a moment ago, I've had a practice the last 4 or 5 years in my own prayer life, which is ending pretty much every time I pray with what Jesus echoed in the Lord's Prayer. Like, hey, God, if nothing else, thanks for spending this time with me.
Mm.
Your kingdom come, your will be done. Even if I don't understand it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be the framework for our prayer. It's not bad to ask for what we want God to do in our lives. That's not a bad thing at all. Do that over and over and over again. But ultimately, we need to release and surrender to the will of the Lord in my life is so much better. God's will for my life is better than anything I could ever ask for or imagine. So I'm going to trust. I have to trust in him.
Yep. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, something I've been trying to practice, the even if prayers.
Uh-huh.
Of like, you kind of alluded to it. Like, yeah, we hope that God will save us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, we want his name to be honored. Like, that's the mentality.
And that's a full circle moment, because it's not their circumstance that determines God's goodness.
Right.
God's goodness is set in stone. It's already been said and done. His promises are forever. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. they have no power over who God is. Our circumstances could be better or worse, but they do not change God. God is stable and steadfast forever, and that's a blessing to know.
There you go.
The visual I have in my head, and the challenge I felt even right in the sermon, I want to be the guy that doesn't have to know how many times we're walking on the wall. I want to be the guy who will just keep walking, even when it doesn't make sense and I'm mad about it.
Yeah. Or even when it's hot or it's really snowing outside.
My commitment to God is not, you got to tell me this and do this. It's actually like, I think a relationship, because I've seen this in my marriage, parenting, definitely. I've got these roles. So I'm just going to keep circling.
No matter how many purple slushies they throw on your
head. Oh, man, alive.
Sorry for the, yeah.
I've had kids there. Throw up in my mouth. Oh, just want you to know that.
That's a good place to land. Yeah, there you go. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it.
Yeah.
Well, hey, thanks again so much for spending this time with us. I hope this conversation was helpful when it comes to applying the message from this past week in some real ways. Because again, we don't want to be just hearers of the word of God. We want to be doers of the word of God. We believe it's our duty as followers of Jesus to put into practice the things that we're learning together as a church. That's the whole point of this conversation. So again, I hope this was a helpful moment for you to spend with us and to spend with the Lord. Couldn't be more excited that you joined us, and we'll see you again next week.